If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust you do, I invite you to open to Revelation chapter 12. As you're going there, I want to remind you that we are having a special weekend in the middle of October, I guess it is. Be devoted to families. You'll be hearing more about that, but I want to encourage you. When you see those dates, you'll set them aside to be with us that Friday night and half a day Saturday and that Sunday morning as we have a guest for the real positive ministry from the Lord on the issue of our children and our relationship to them and their relationship to us and the Lord. Well, I almost drowned once. My life has been at death's door about four times. My first experience was when I was about 11 or 12 years old. I'd gone out with my Royal Ambassador crowd. You would know them as the Royal Rangers because we just kind of took what the Baptists did and put an Assembly of God name on it. And that's how things work. It's called, not plagiarism, there's another word. Sharing, that's the word. Yes, thank you, sharing. And I couldn't swim in those days. My daddy had a philosophy that when you learned to swim, he'd take you swimming. And the only place we had to practice was when we were hoeing beans. So we were out in Gulf Shores. And the big guys were out there playing, and I wanted to play. So I'm tiptoeing. How many of you know this is not wise? Tiptoeing through the water to right about here. And I stepped into a hole and sunk like a rock. The surface was up there someplace, and I couldn't find it. But Russell Blunt found me. Grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and carried me kicking and coughing and gagging back to the beach. And he went back out to play, and I sat there trembling on the sand, realizing just how close death had been. Stayed with me for a long time. What do you owe the lifeguard who saves your life? Now, how do you repay a debt like that? Well, it's an interesting question, one that we may have a chance to answer later on, but I want to pose to you from that symbology that there is a sea of trouble all around. And lots of folks that we know are drowning in the sea of trouble just the way we were until the Lord sent a lifeguard to fetch us. Now, you may know it as a preacher or a personal friend or a TV evangelist, but somewhere in a moment of time, whatever your sea of distress was, whether it was pride or drugs or deceit or immorality, God sent a lifeguard at just the right moment and snatched you from the jaws of death. Now, that sea of trouble, in whatever way it comes, is all around us, and it has a common aim and a common source. And we read about it here in Revelation 12, starting in verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come." That's good news. "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and selfless living. They love not their own lives even unto death." But look at the next verse. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." Why? "Because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down to where? Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now, wait just a minute. Don't go throwing your trash in my yard. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." Golly days. Guess who your neighbor is? Well, let's think about it. You know, this is a problem for me. These kind of scriptures. How many of you have read these scriptures before? Yeah, look at those hands going up everywhere. Okay, we have a problem. You've read them before, therefore you've already heard this. And sometimes when we think we've already heard this, well, we're a lot like a certain receptionist. a guy gives her a call. He's a salesman. He makes a lot of calls and to aid the people on the other. He says, "Hello, my name is Grant, like the tomb, Graham, like the cracker." And she introduced him to the boss as Mr. Tomb Cracker. Lots of times, even though we're listening, we don't hear. And so I want to ask you this morning to try to hear, to ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to you, because what's being stated here has implications for us. I want to explore some missions, like the devil. You know, the devil was on a mission when he got here. Did you know that? He came here full of what? Wrath. That means he's really, really ticked off at you. Yes, you're made in the image of God. He's not going to just break anything. He wants to break you. Jesus said of him in John 10:10, he says, "The enemy comes for a threefold purpose in your life." Do you remember what it is? He comes to kill you. He comes to steal from you. And he comes to destroy you and everything you love. I'm not waiting for these nice people to be seated. I'm waiting for that to sink in. He has come for the purpose of killing you and stealing from you and destroying you. Now, that ought to make you mad. Should make you scared, but we'll get to that part. Now, he's also called the tempter. He came to Jesus, and the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, around verse 5, it says, "And the tempter came to him and said." Now, if he's called the tempter, what does that tell you he wants to do? Did you know he does not come to you to tempt you with things you're not interested in? I suppose if this guy were a fisherman, he would use the right bait for the right fish. And that's why when the Lord faced him and triumphed over the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, he was setting an example for us. Because those are the three primary weaknesses that human beings have. And you tend to be more weak in one of those three than all three. You follow me? I'll wait for you to catch up. He comes to tempt us. And there's a very particular way in which he tempts people like you. Do you remember what he said to the Son of God? Now, this is a very important thing. Make notice. He said, "If you be the Son of God." Now, what was he calling into question? Christ's identification with his Father. Now, the accuser of our brethren has many helpers. Did you know that? He has many helpers. Some of them will come to you and say, after you've, you know, manifested your humanity, "If you were a real Christian," we need to understand where that stuff comes from. Those people aren't just picking on you. They're working for somebody who wants to destroy you. And sometimes they don't even know it. Sometimes they're your own family members. "I thought you called yourself a Christian." "No, actually, the Bible calls me a Christian." I'm just trying to figure out how to do it right. If you be the Son of God, he comes to assault us in our identity with our King. Have you ever felt like your mouth was compromised by your actions? You know what I'm talking about. Now, that's the state of our humanity. That is not the root of our identity. And we've got to be clear about that. I like the little bumper sticker that says, "Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven." You know, any one of you is living proof that Christians aren't perfect. Right? You caught that. Yeah. But every single one of you is a testimony to the forgiving grace of God. I mean, there's something in you that goes, "We're going to get there. We can do this. We're going to get there. We can do this."
You know, why are you still here? You've messed it up and you still keep coming around. Why? Because you find out that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance even after you come into the kingdom. You never get what you deserve, ever. You never will get what you deserve because of what Christ has done in overcoming the tempter, the accuser. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Let me put a word of caution to you here. If you ever are in prayer and hear something that sounds like accusation before the Lord on behalf of someone else, you're not praying in the Spirit. At least you're not praying in the Spirit of Christ. You want to be attentive to what comes out of your mouth. Because we are not of those who give accusation. There is an accuser. We don't work for him. If you find, you know, elements of it in you, take it on as a personal enemy because it'll get you in trouble with the Lord. Now, I like this because it's going to help you get serious about the Scripture. Did you know that the devil, even though he is a liar and the father of all lies, because the truth is not in him, when he speaks of his own resources, because he was a liar from the beginning. Did you know that even liars know how to use half-truths? There's a great example of that in this temptation passage in Matthew chapter 4, where the devil takes Christ up into the pinnacle of the tower and he says, "Cast yourself down. For the Bible says, he shall lift you up. He'll send his angels to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So go ahead." Now, I want you to understand the context in which that temptation came. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the Lord's coming. His anointed one would come to his holy, suddenly to his holy temple. He'll be seen there. And what the Jewish theologians had done had turned that into an expectation that when Messiah came, he would appear at the temple suddenly very high in the air. And so the devil comes to Christ and says, "Why don't you go ahead and fulfill the expectations of the people around you? You know what God wants? Go ahead and do it." Apart from God. Apart from God's timing. And then he misquotes Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. He misquotes it. Here's what that verse actually says. And I'll make note of the deletion here. 91, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Now, what was missing? "They shall keep you in all your ways." Now, what the psalmist is saying is, if your life is devoted to God, that he promises to keep you in all your ways, and the devil just happened to remove that out to make a specific application, the devil will come to you and quote Scripture. Jesus is in the midst of responding to every temptation with, "Hold it, it is written." And the devil said, "You're right, it's written." And he misquoted it. What does that tell you about your need to know the Scripture? Trust me, he knows it. Have you ever heard people say things that sounded right, but your spirit knew they were wrong? That's an important element of discerning the spirits. The devil comes to kill and to steal and to destroy and to accuse and to tempt, and he'll use half-truths to persuade us to an end our spirit knows is wrong. So we have to be numbered among those who can say with certainty, "Wait a minute, it is also written." Or else we make ourselves dupes for his mission, which is basically to take you out of the game entirely. All right, what did Jesus do? We know what the devil's mission was. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus showed up down here. Well, I kind of like that. They threw him out of heaven because, well, you know all that stuff. And they dumped him in our yard. And so Jesus comes down to clean up the yard. Aren't you glad? See, he says, "The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Notice the difference between having life in a hospital bed and on a ski slope. ICU or the beach? You tell me which is better. Okay, good. If somebody snapped that one right up, they knew exactly where to go with that. Revelation 12:12 says, "The devil has come down to earth." Now, how did he get here?
You know, Jesus is a golfer. He said, four. And there he was. So Jesus comes to finish the game. Satan is on earth. Jesus comes to earth. One day, his 70 come back to him, Luke chapter 10, I believe it is. And they said, woo! That's Southern paraphrase.
Do you realize even the demons are subject to us in your name?
And Jesus said, yeah. I saw him fall like lightning. We'll come back to that verse. So Jesus comes down here. The devil, knowing that he's really, really mad and only has a short time, he's busy doing stuff. And Jesus comes in to undo his stuff. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The scripture says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, if the devil comes to do bad, what does Jesus come to do? Good. And the bad that the devil do, Jesus come to undo. And he undoes it in a very interesting way. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest. In fact, we should probably read the whole verse, so I want to scare some of you. 1 John 3:8. You ready for this? All right, give yourself a moment to get ready. We'll see if this bothers you. He who sins is of the devil. Now, do you see why it's important for you to understand the scriptures? If I just left that hanging there without explanation, some of you would have reason to swallow hard. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Why was Jesus manifested? Read it. Destroy. Destroy. Now, the word destroy means to shatter beyond, not reclamation, repair. Thank you very much. To shatter beyond, that means it's blown into so many pieces, like when a tornado hits a house, it doesn't just take it up, it reduces it to matchsticks. You don't know where the stud is from the joist because it's just destroyed beyond repair. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy beyond repair the works of the devil. Now, that's some pretty serious house cleaning. You understand that? Now, he who sins, that is, he who continues to continue in sin. Aren't you glad that's qualified? See, because he who is born of the Spirit cannot sin. What does that mean? It means they cannot continue to continue in sin. Now, we've all sinned, right? And we continue. But we have this promise that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us again. So that's good news. But if the devil could beat you up with that, I've seen people tormented by a portion of scripture they didn't understand that were driving them to think they had lost their salvation, that there was no hope for them. We need to be people of the word. Now, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What do you suppose Jesus would expect of those who would follow him? The works that I do, you shall do also. In fact, even greater works than these. And what are those works? It is to destroy the works of the devil, to undo beyond repair those things that he's done to our lives. You know, it gives me great encouragement to think that the destruction of the power of sin over my life is so powerful, so completely shattered, it cannot reclaim me. It is powerless to have hold over me any longer because Jesus destroyed it beyond repair. They can't even put it back together and try to snare me with it.
Because there is in me, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, an unwillingness to be a partner to that. So that makes us pretty awesome people. You realize that? Whatever your age, whatever your sphere, whatever your circumstance, you are pretty significant in there because you represent eternal power that's being proven, road tested right before the eyes of other people. That is incredible. Jesus has made you something you are not, and what he has made you is awesome. I like, you know, if you had to go through the Bible and find out, well, how do you say this in such a way you can really kind of get it down to its essence? I really like what Paul says in Acts chapter 26. I want you to look at it and underline it, because we're going to ride this hobby horse till the Lord comes. In verse 18, we have a very significant statement of what Jesus' primary intent is. Now, while you're going there, let me urge you to consider something about primary intent. There's an awful lot of things that fall out in the wake of the presence of the Lordship of redemption. It comes plowing like an icebreaker through the seas of sin and captures you. And it's very narrow up front. It's just poking its way into the darkness of your life. You're brought onto the ship of redemption. Things change. And you look out the back and what do you see? The effects of it passing through. And the effects sound like discipleship. It sounds like Sunday school. It sounds like worship. It sounds like tithing. It sounds like praying. It sounds like a whole bunch of other things. But none of those in themselves are an end. The purpose of God is succinctly stated, and it's got a lot of overflow, which is okay. But if you're a teacher or an intercessor, and you have lost your perspective on why you are those things and what they serve, then you need to be reminded that all of those things contribute to what's going on up front of the ship, and this is what's going on in verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified in me. This is what Jesus says the primary agenda of those who represent his kingdom is to be. Now, how does that affect the teacher? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that can be taught and need to be taught. But they can never be separated from what they're attached to up front. And that is to open their eyes, to come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to receive forgiveness of sin, and to appreciate the inheritance that we now have in God. Did you know he has an inheritance in you? When he opens his treasure box, there's your little face. It's right there. And it causes him to smile. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and following, Paul is saying that he's praying that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come to us that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened to behold what is God's glorious inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in you. When he wears his little dangly bracelet, it's us hanging on it. He's real proud of that. Because there's a special relationship that exists between God and those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me submit to you as lifeguards that your eyes have been opened. You have already experienced the transition from darkness into light. You have already come to realize you've been set free from the power of Satan and that you have been empowered by the presence of God. That you have tasted and are satisfied with the fruit of forgiveness, the remission of your sin. And you have begun to identify that in this life and in the life to come, you have an inheritance in Christ. Is there an amen for that? Those things are true about you. But you didn't start out that way. You were in trouble. You really were sinking deep in sin. And God sent some representative of his Spirit into your life to redeem you out of that thing. They put you right around your neck. Here we go. And there you are. God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. And you became a living soul. You're qualified to be the lifeguard in the sea that you remember. I didn't come from your mess. I can speak to those who came from my mess with great authority. I can speak a word of hope to anybody's mess. But each one of us have been specifically trained by the Spirit of God for those with whom we, oh man. See, I might not be able to spot a drug user. I'm sure I couldn't unless they were just absolutely out of their mind. But there are those of you who know what to look for. I've talked to some of you, and it's a fascinating thing to hear. And you spot it like that. And what is it that you're looking at? You're looking at someone whose eyes are blind, somebody who's under the power of the devil, someone who has not found remission of sins, and don't believe they have a future, a hope, an inheritance. Are you qualified? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Jesus makes a few interesting comments. He gives us this commission. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who doesn't believe is condemned already. I mean, they're already under condemnation. They don't need us to tell us that. Everybody knows they're under condemnation. But, he says, this stuff is going to catch their attention because you're going to be able to cast those devils out of them. You personally are going to be able to stand there and go, you will speak with new tongues. Why? It's the testimony of the power of God operating in you. You can play with snakes if you want to, and they won't hurt you. And if you drink deadly stuff in this increasingly polluted world, it won't hurt you either. But check this out. You, at whatever age you are, whatever level of understanding you have or don't have, will lay hands on the sick and they'll go, well, I feel better. Why? Because the Lord will be working with you because you're working with Him. That's what verse 20 of Mark 16 says. And the Lord was working with them daily, confirming His word, the signs following. Now that's the stuff He's given us. I like the way He said it to His disciples. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority and power, I like this, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. One of my favorite embarrassing stories on me. Shortly after I'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know you're dangerous then? Do you know that? You figure you can do anything coming from a place where you've never done anything, and so you will take on everything. Right? So I'm less than a year and a half into this business of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My daddy and I are together. I've been transferred down to Pensacola, which is about an hour from Mobile. I'm over there. We're going to go fishing in the swamp, which is usually where he would go fishing. He said, now, you be careful of snakes, Lanny. I said, snakes better be careful of me. Because I can trample on serpents and scorpions. Well, you be careful anyway. And so I'm trying to pick my way through the brambles and the bushes to get to the creek down in the swamp. And I'm straddling this little bitty pond, little bitty piece of water here between me, trying to figure out how I'm going to get through. And I look down as a water moccasin comes swimming from behind me up between my legs. Now, I'm not sure what happened next. But my fishing pole went one way, and I'm dancing on top of a stump like this. I'm up on the top of a stump, balancing myself away from the thing, and I'm thinking, yeah, you're going to trample on snakes, you fool. But you really feel like you can just do anything. I'm grateful not to have had to repeat that lesson anywhere along life's way, but Jesus says, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and overpower the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, pay attention to this. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rather rejoice in what? That your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, there is a very rudimentary place for our rejoicing and stance. And it has to do with the fact we're not going to hell ever. That is really good news. For one specific reason, Jesus has already paid the debt. Now, is that... Some of you have been saved a long time. I've been saved 30-something years. I still get excited about that thought. I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. I really, really am. That is such a downer. You know?
Life is hard and then you die and go to hell.
Oh, man. Talk about kicking you when you're down. Now, people know this. And yet you've got in you this. It's just, it's in there. It's alive and it's powerful. And you can communicate that message to them. Guess what? I'm not going to hell. You want to not go with me? We have been given the authority to say that.
So the Lord says, yeah, yeah, all that stuff's really cool, but this is the important point. You know, if you never speak in tongues, if you never lay hands on the sick, if you never have to deal with poison or serpents, you never do any of this stuff in my name, you'll be with me. Bottom of the barrel, no frills attached. Christianity is, we make it through the smoke into eternity. We've been commissioned to tell that story. Now, I want you to consider this. In which deep end of the pool were you drowning when the Lord sent in a lifeguard for you? Because there are people all around you in very perilous waters, and some of them you recognize on sight. You can look at them and know they're struggling with this, that, and the other because you have been bent in that direction. You've been shaped and crafted by the circumstances of life. What the devil intended as an act of destruction for you, Christ has made a crosshair of identification. You can cite those people and know exactly what trouble they're in, and you've got a word that will liberate them. What do you owe the lifeguard to save your life? You owe them your future. Because without them, you didn't have one. Christ has come and redeemed each one of us, and we owe him our future. Now, the devil is here on an appointed time. Understand, there's time and there's appointed time. He's got a very narrow window of time, and he knows it. But so do we. If by reason of strength you end up with 80 years of time, that's your appointed time. But until then, God has called us to be the lifeguards in the messes around us. Are you up for it? You are equipped. That's not the issue. You have words of life in you. You have a testimony. You can overcome with that testimony. Because when you begin to share it, the Spirit of Jesus is the testimony of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So whenever you speak that testimony, you can expect supernatural things to happen. That's the promise of 1 Corinthians 2. If we will lift up Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we can expect to see demonstrations of Spirit and power that your faith, might not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, this is a simple thing. It's owning it that's hard. I don't know what it is. I really don't know what it is. I wish I did. But it's like we have drive-by religion. You know, we're on the road of life, and then we pull off into the rest area to go to church, and then we get back on the road of life until we get the next rest area. And it's not that. It's some kind of... Some teacher helped me sometime with that concept. But it really ought to be us representing the Lord in whatever it is we do, whether it's test pilot or systems analyst or secretary or school teacher or whatever it is you do. It's Jesus out there accomplishing those tasks because in those tasks there are people who are drowning. And He sends us in there to be attentive to the ones we can reach. We can't reach them all, but we're crafted to reach some of them. So, we have a specific task to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness, just as have we. I'm going to ask you to write something down, and I'm going to refer to this often, so put it in a place where you'll have access to it. I recommend your Bible. I'm going to give you attitude. An attitude. A specific attitude that we will personalize and then incorporate into our living experience together. I'm very, very, very serious about this. So in whatever place you write those, need to remember this, write these words. We must begin to demand.
We must begin to demand of ourselves. We must begin to demand of ourselves and one another evidence. We must begin to demand of ourselves and one another evidence of change. Period. Now, I say that for this reason. We've heard this stuff before, and we're still not getting the job done. We can agree intellectually, we can listen attentively, we can take notes, put them on the shelves, walk away, and nothing changes. But I'm calling us as a household of believers to begin to demand the evidence of change, both personally and collectively. We should be able to see a tangible difference in the coming year because we have a specific objective that we would disciple people into the works of Jesus. Why the works? Because they show us that change has occurred. We're not just wishing it were true. We're not hoping it will come true someday. We're actually doing it because we've connected with the Lord and something about us has been altered and it's manifesting. I know you can follow that logic. It's reasonable. You understand it, so I'll leave it there. The devil has an appointed time. That appointed time is short, and so is ours. We have a short appointed time, but in it we have this promise that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we have to embrace an attitude that says, I do not love my life above others. I do not love it above obedience to the Lord. I do not love it even above death. They love not their lives unto death. It'll be an interesting journey, I think, for us. But we are already among those who have overcome. Our job now is to be lifeguards for those who are lost in the sea of darkness. Now, what do you owe that lifeguard? Your future. I think you would agree with me, and I'm not asking for volunteers on this, but I just want to make a general observation that in some ways we've lost the cutting edge of what we once held dear. Back when it was fresh and new, we wanted everyone to know. I wonder if this might not be the season where the Lord would begin to lay it upon your heart to re-embrace your responsibility for your future in Him. And I want to submit that to you as an appeal today. If you're willing to embrace your responsibility to Jesus for His future through you, you know you've lost the edge and you're willing to let Him do whatever is necessary to bring that edge back, then I'm going to ask you to come to the altar today. The second appeal is this. It's quite likely that on any given gathering we share, there are those here who cannot say with absolute authority, I am a child of Christ. I have the witness in me of the Holy Spirit that I belong to God. If that's you and it's troubling you, we can settle that today. Because the devil has you on his hit list. Jesus wants to put you on his blessed list. Would you stand, please? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. Now, there are many ways in which the evil one can be destroyed, his works broken off of us. And one is by specific appeals from God. So we have a number of words of knowledge we want to share this morning. I want you to hear these as invitations to you from the Lord, because the devil has it in for you, and the Lord wants to break that off of you. Let us have it.
I think the first thing that we have is really a word of confirmation for what you have been saying. One of our prophetic people on the way to church today was taken by the fact that she saw a tree that appeared to be dying. When you looked at it, there were brown leaves. It was dying from the top. And some of us may feel that way. You know, we're not doing what we should be doing. We've lost that enthusiasm. But at the same time, she was struck by the fact that this tree was still living. The tree was not dead. It was the leaves, the things that you look at that were dying. And I think that just serves as an affirmation of what you were saying. But also, someone else had a word of knowledge that someone here has a pain in their elbow. They're having a problem with their elbow.
Come on up here. Oh, God. All of you, come on up here. Who? Esther? Esther Kelly? Come pray for these people, honey. Y'all come over here to my left.
Bring your mama if you like.
Yeah, have your mama come stand with you. Get all the elbows over here. I'd say you hit pay dirt, girl. Not dad coming out of the gate.
Okay, and that there's someone who is suffering from sinus pain.
Oh, bless your heart. Who's that with the sinus pain? Don't be bashful. Sinus pain, come on up here. We'll pray for you. Yeah, come on. Go ahead, Ben.
Okay. And this one is really very strange. At least it seems strange to me, so I ran it by someone else. But I had the impression that there was someone here who was having difficulty with their means of transportation, that there's a mechanical problem that has not been able to be addressed, that they can't find out what's wrong. And at the same time, you're worrying about provision. You know, if this means of transportation.
I'd call. If there's any of the others left, you better hurry. Chris wants it all.
And then the Lord wants to deal with some of you regarding provision. That you have problems, but you're not quite there to believe that God loves you enough to provide for you, to provide for the need that you have. And He does. And we want to pray with you if you're struggling with that right now, a need for provision in your life.
Don't be embarrassed about that. Financial provision is one of the ways the devil tries to usurp your faith by getting his hands on that thing. If you're struggling with that, you come up here. If God wants to offer grace to you today to break the stronghold of that thing, let's do it.
And then the last thing was someone who is having a problem with one of your cervical vertebrae. You've got a pain in the neck.
Okay, there's one, and there's one, and there's one. Where else?
I have one.
Yeah, I understand. You have a pain, you're not a pain in the neck. Anybody else? All right. Well, we got a potload of people to pray for, but there's still two appeals on the floor. The number one, if you're willing to have the Lord in you enter into a new agreement about His future through you, your responsibility to Him, your future, we'll just leave you where you are. Just raise your hands. And we're going to ask God to meet you there and begin to shape circumstances in such a way that your enthusiasm returns and opportunities open. If you're here this morning and you cannot say with authority, if I were to die today, I know I'd be in the presence of the Lord. You want to settle that issue with God. You just raise your hands. We're going to pray with you. Christ is going to come and meet you and give you the witness of His Spirit that you belong to Him. Anybody here this morning that wants to settle accounts with the Lord, just raise your hand. We'll pray where you are. All righty. Okay, let's bow and pray. Father, we thank You that You are willing always to come and demonstrate Spirit's power over the devil. That we would see demonstrations of Spirit and power and works destroyed to the place they cannot be repaired. And so we welcome You, Holy Spirit, anointing of God, to come and confirm the testimony of Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead right here at this altar right now. And specifically for this dear lady who wants to settle accounts today with Jesus Christ. Y'all pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I open my heart to You. And I invite Jesus to come into my life. Lord, I'm willing to turn away from everything that You in the Bible call sin and make You the Lord of my life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. All right. Bob or Courtney or either one of y'all here, I saw Bob earlier. Kelton, are you here? Come here. I need you here. All right, one final prayer, and it's for those of you who are willing to refocus on your responsibilities for the future. Lord, there have been a number of us today who realize that somehow we've gotten off track. We've lost our focus. And in this moment, these who are saying, yes, Lord, let Your future be lived out through me. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not only for the refreshing
of the fire of enthusiasm, but for the clear and obvious opportunities to speak to people this week who are in the distress from which these have come. They have an eye for it, Lord. They have a word of liberty. They have a powerful testimony, and they know the blood of the Lamb. Now I ask you, Holy Spirit, to order the steps of their lives this week to show them that these are not mere words and religious formulas, but God is in this thing. Open our eyes to see, that their eyes might be open to see, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hilton, come join me. You're dismissed. God bless you. Please take your fellowship through the door into the lobby while we minister here. If you want prayer for any other thing that's not been mentioned, you linger and we'll share that time with you.